Amen. Man, if you weren't blessed by the music, you probably need to leave, come back, and try again. That was really good, man. We're blessed, and I'm so thankful for all the time and the effort that this crew puts into preparing your heart for the Word. Now, I just want to be honest and open today. This topic that we're going to be talking about is very, very difficult, and so you're going to have a tendency to try to see, well, is he a Calvinist? Is he an Arminian? And some of you are like, I don't even care him. Right? Because you're like, I don't know what those two topics are. But here's the problem, is I love doing book studies for this reason. We're going to be studying out of the book of Malachi. And the book of Malachi starts off very, very difficult and very, very rough, because there's going to be some things that's said in this book that makes you go, man, that's unfair. If that's the God that created the heavens and the earth, that's the God of love, he seems a little bit unjust. He seems a little bit outside the box for me, and I don't know if I can serve a God like that. And so I know that you're going to have a tendency to kind of fight against what we say and what we do, or try to judge like what I feel, because I'm going to make statements that when we hear these words in church, we go, I don't know why I talk about that. The words that we're going to hear today is predestination. In a Baptist church, you're going to talk predestination, election, and choice. Do you have it or do you not? And so the reason we're going to talk about this is because this book pushes me to talk about it. This is a topic that I refuse to talk about, because the last thing that I want somebody to do is to label me a Calvinist or an Arminian, because here's the truth. I'm neither one of those things. I am a firm believer that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Don't put me in a box saying that I have to serve God a certain way, because here's the way that God says in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes unto the Father except through me and by me. And so I don't like to be labeled as any sort of ism other than a Jesus follower who absolutely believes that the finished work of the cross, the finished work of Jesus coming out of the grave, is the thing that's going to save me when I stand before God. Amen? Now, there are some things that we've got to talk about, because there's some topics that this is going to bring up that's going to make us go, wow, I don't know where I stand. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the only Italian prophet's book, the Italian prophet Malachi. Some of you have church background. It's actually Malachi, but it's the only Italian prophet. Malachi. Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. It's going to enter us into the New Testament. And one of the things that you've got to understand, this is during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah are the ones that came back from captivity, the Babylonians, and God sent Ezra back to rebuild the temple. He sends Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls. Now, the walls have been built. This has been probably a 30 to 40 year, 50 year time period between the walls being built. The nation of Israel is anticipating, because all these prophets up to this point, even when they're in captivity, all these prophets are pointing to this coming Messiah that's going to come, and he's going to take the nation of Israel from bondage and set them apart and free them. And so they're waiting for this coming Messiah, but here's what happens. They get tired of waiting. They get tired of hearing what God's going to do, but not ever experiencing what God's going to do. And so they begin to go through the motions spiritually. Now, some of us in here can identify with that, because you know that God's called you to do something. God's called you to be a certain way, but you're not seeing God come through on his promises. And so what do? You just like every person, it's normal. You begin to cut corners. You begin to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to try as much. And then what comes up from this is a question from the nation of Israel, because they're tired of waiting on the Messiah. They begin to question God's love for them. They begin to question, does God really love us? He told Abraham that he has a plan and that a great nation is going to come with this. We don't feel like a great nation. We feel like an impoverished nation. We feel like God's really turned his back on us. We don't feel like he hears what we want. He doesn't see it. He doesn't understand it. And we're kind of tired of that. And so this is what we're going to see in this book, is God's going to address these complaints from the nation of Israel. But it says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. The oracle of the word of the Lord. Now, oracle, you can underline that because that's a word we don't use very often. You can put the word burden. God has a burden. The burden is that they don't think that God loves them, and that really burdens the heart of God. And can I say this to somebody in here? Maybe you're going through a very difficult time. Maybe you're at a point where you're just like, I don't know if I can trust the love of God in my life. And God's burdened about that. Like, he doesn't want you to doubt that he loves you, but the circumstances of your life, listen, probably didn't come on because you were a good or bad. It's just a situation. And he can understand that you feel a burden of going, God, where are you? Maybe you're walking through that time. But the one thing that I can tell you is that God's burden for the nation of Israel. He's hurt that they don't feel the love of God. So this is what happens. In verse 2, we see this. God says this. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Now, can I just make this statement? I think this is the way that you address people that have problems. If somebody's complaining against you or you have a complaint against somebody else, God is showing us how to address people who are bitter, hurt, wounded people. I tend to, with my kids, try to lash out and yell and say four-letter words trying to get their attention. Can I get an amen from the crowd? Think of that. If I just say those words, they're going to listen to what I say. But here's what I get, especially from this one here to my left. I begin to say hard words. He has this moan or this button that gets pressed where he goes into, just shake your head and say, yes, Dad, and he'll shut up after a little bit. Do you not do that? Amen. And so I'll say, why? But the times that he listens to me the most, and I've got to practice this, and this is something I don't practice very well, is the times when he listens best, or Hallie listens best, or Ryan listens best, is I come from this attitude of saying, listen, I do love you. Right now, it may not look like I love you. Right now, you may question that I love you, but the truth is, the reason I feel the way that I feel, and I'm angry, is because I love you, because I see what's coming, and you're not seeing it. I love you. So look what God says to a nation that is bitter, that is complaining, that is upset. The first thing that he says to them is like, listen, you may not think that I love you, but I do love you. And the purpose of the book of Malachi is to show that God has been faithful in his love. They haven't, but they think that God's been unfaithful in his love. And so this is what happens. He says, I love you, says the Lord, but you say, the nation of Israel says this, how have you loved us? So their complaint against God is how have you loved us? Like, we feel like we're always getting the second-rate stuff. We don't feel like you really care about us. We don't feel like you're concerned about our turmoil that we're going through. How do you say that you love us? That's the complaint that they have. And listen how God responds to this. God says, I love you. They said, there's no way that you love us. And God says, let me prove to you that I love you. And look what he does. He makes a statement that's going to be hard for us to swallow in this room. He says, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Let's pray we're done. Did that make sense to anybody else? Because here's the truth. You hear that and you go, what does that actually mean? So we've got to have a little bit of background history, a little bit of background to teach us what he's talking about. This goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham didn't deserve God to say, I choose you to be the nation that's going to produce the lineage that leads to Jesus. But God chooses nation out of the land of the Chaldeans, which are pagan people, nothing that he brings to the table. This is the presupposition that we have to have when it comes to Jacob and Esau. Neither Jacob nor Esau chose to be deserved to be chosen by God. Amen? Neither one of them deserved that. Abraham didn't deserve to be chosen by God, but because God is the creator of the world, he designed it, and he's the creator, and I guess the creation gets to determine what the creation does, right? So he's in charge of that. He chooses Abraham. And he says, you're going to leave this land. You're going to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And he makes him look up in the sky one day and says, look at all the stars. You count them. That's going to be your descendants. Well, Abraham's looking at the stars, but he has a little bit of problem in his heart. What is it? His wife Sarai, or Sarah, that has been his wife for all these years, she's getting up in age. She's 75. And God begins to say that you're going to have a son. And he kind of looks at God and says, I don't know if you see my wife, but she carries around a little oxygen tank. I don't think it's going to go real well if she gets pregnant. Right? And God says, no, just trust me. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the little grains of sand on the sea. your descendants are going to come from that. Because I have a plan in place. Well, about 20 years goes past. Now we got her at 90. Abraham's 100. She's 90. She comes with this plan. She's like, listen, maybe what God really wanted from us is that you take my handmaid or my servant, Hagar, you sleep with her, get a baby, and that child will be the descendants that God promised. So sure enough, Hagar gets pregnant. She has a baby, and they name him Ishmael. Now, we have a problem here because that's not the promise of God. 90 years old, guess what? Sarah gets pregnant. She has a baby. And in this baby, his name is Isaac, and this is the promised child that God told was going to come. Now, what's crazy about this, because we've got to understand this story, is that when God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him, he uses a word that just doesn't make sense. He says, Abraham, take your son, your what? Only son. Wait a minute, we got to press pause on the player here and go, okay, wait, he has another son named Ishmael. Why doesn't he count? Why doesn't he count in the story of God? Because that wasn't the plan of God. And he says, you take your son, your only son, the one that I gave you, the one that I chose. And so all of a sudden, the thing that comes up in this story, when God is talking to the nation of Israel, he mentions Esau and he mentions Jacob. It's going to show us that he chooses one over the other. And so this is what we would call in the church world election. That for some God elected and some God didn't elect. And when we hear this, our natural response as people, as we hear this, because look what it says about this. We're going to get back to Jacob and Esau here in a second because we haven't got to them yet. But it says this about Jacob. For Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Now, wait a minute, God. You're a God of love. You can't hate people. Like, what's the problem here? Why is it that you love Jacob? What was it in him that you loved that you hated Esau? So now we have this dichotomy, this problem, because in Scriptures we're going to see these two things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, that from the foundations of the world you were chosen to be saved in Christ Jesus. So before anything ever began, it seems like God already elected the people, made a way for the people that were going to choose Him. But then you have verses like Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever calleth upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Or Revelations 22, verse 17 says, the door is open, if any man walk through it, I will come and eat with him and sup with him, and he can be part of the kingdom of God. He can drink of the living water. So we have this dichotomy that's going on. One says it's for everybody, and the other one says, well, it's just for a certain few. And so we've got to kind of narrow this down, because what was it about Jacob that made God choose him? Because the story goes that Isaac ended up marrying this girl named Rebecca. Him and Rebecca, just like Sarah, had trouble having a baby. They end up having a baby, but she has these problems in her pregnancy. She says that her belly just rumbles the entire time. Like the two babies in her belly are going to be MMA fighters. And so she questions God. She says, God, what is it about this pregnancy that I can't handle? This is really, really difficult. And God tells her, he says, listen, the two babies in your tummy are two different nations that's going to come and create another. There's going to be one nation that's mine and one nation that's going to be not of me. And he says, but here's the kicker. Out of these two nations, the younger son is the one that I chose to be the one that leads my people. Now, this is why they're in the womb. They have no history. They've never said a word. They've never disobeyed. There's nothing in Esau that has caused him to deserve to be pushed away by God. But in the womb, God chose Jacob. See, in this world, in this day and age, in this ancient world, it was always the eldest son who was the one that got the inheritance, that got the blessing, that also was the priest, like the one that would lead. He was the patriarch of the family. Everything would fall on him to lead the family. But in God's plan, he says, I'm going to choose the younger one to be the one that leads the family, and all the blessings are going to go to him. Now, to put the story together so you can understand this, Esau is different than Jacob. Jacob and Esau are two different people. Now, Now, let me give you just a list of things that kind of show you the difference between Jacob and Esau. The first one was Jacob was a mama's boy. Any of y'all have a mama's boy? You got any? All of them? They're sissies. Then we got some daddy's buddies. Want to hang out with dad. That's Esau. Jacob's mama's boy. Esau's a daddy's buddy. See, here's what we need to understand about Jacob. Jacob, his spirit is tender. He'll sit and listen. Esau, he's tough. Rubs dirt on it. Jacob drives a Prius. Smart car he can talk to. Good on gas mileage. See, Esau drives an F-250 with a lift kit and mud tires. You've got Jacob who wears open-toed Birkenstocks. And if it's cold outside, he's got socks on with it. Awkward. You've got Esau, who he didn't go anywhere without his steel-toed boots. You got Jacob, who really likes musical soundtracks, the sound of music, right? What's that one that is a heavy soundtrack? The lady's an ice princess. Frozen. He's got it in his car, his little Prius. Set number one. See, Esau, he loves country music. Drinking, smoking, cheating. Grandma got ran over by a train. My type of music. See, you got Jacob who likes figure skating, water painting. And to get his feelings out, he sometimes finger paints. You know what Esau does for fun? Sheds blood. He hunts. He fishes. He's a man's man. See, Jacob's a vegan. Esau's a meat eater. Jacob likes sitting at home with his mom watching HGTV and the Food Network. Esau, if you go into his room right now, the outdoor channel is going to be on. But what was it about these two boys that God goes, that's the one I'm going to choose? Because they hadn't said a word, had not had one wrong action yet, but God in the womb chooses Jacob over the one that should have got the blessing, Esau. Because look what it says about Esau. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. And then he becomes the father of Edom. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild, the Lord says, I'll tear it down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people whom the Lord is angry forever. So this is where we find the problem in scriptures right here. Because for one, it seems like they didn't deserve to get blessed, but God blesses. And the other one seems like God just hates his guts. And God can't hate people because he's a God of love. Like, what's the problem here? What is it? Now, here's the thing that you've got to understand. We're talking about predestination and election here. The thing that we're going to have to wrap our minds around is this, is that God started something in motion. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, from the foundations of the world, before anybody, excuse me, ever walked on the world, took a step on dirt, that it was elected that they would be saved. That doesn't set well, does it? That sounds like it's kind of unfair for those people who aren't going to be elected. So you're telling me they were created to be children of wrath? Well, that's what the Bible says. How can we wrap our mind around the elected and the chosen? How can I know that I'm part of the chosen? How do I know that I'm part of the elected? Can I just say this about Jacob? About Esau? There's a reason that God says something about where he lives and how he lives. Because there's 1,400 years. This just didn't happen yesterday. There's 1,400 years from the birth of Jacob and Esau to the time that God writes this through Malachi, the messenger. And in that 1400 years, what you've got to understand is that the people of Edom have always been opposed to the plan of God. It's as if God already knew the heart of Esau before he was born. And this is where we have to understand things. It's not that God just chose Jacob. The only way that we can understand predestination and election is we have to understand this one thing, is that God is not limited by time or space. Is that means that he's in the past right now, that he's in the future right now, and he's also in the present. Nothing gets around him without knowing. So when Jesus went to the cross, what we have to believe as believers in here, we know who was going to be saved before he even died for them. He already knew that. Now here's what I believe. I believe that the cross and salvation is for all men. The Bible says that God's hope is that all men will come to an understanding of the love of God. I believe that God's plan is that everybody would be saved, because the Bible also says this: hell was not created for the man, it was created for the fallen angels. His hope is that all the fallen angels would go there, that man would be restored. That's what his hope is. But because God is not valued by time and space, he's outside of that margin, it means this: he knew the life that Esau was going to live, and how Esau opposed him, and how Esau was against the plan of God, and that he never was going to be somebody that loved his heritage like Jacob would be. Jacob loved the idea that God was going to make a great nation out of his father Abraham, his grandfather Abraham. He knew his heart in the matter. And so what we learned from this study is this, is that we have to kind of wrap our mind around this ideology that, listen, we don't get to set the rules. Because some of you right now, you hear this terminology is that this is accepted, that's elected, that person's going to heaven and that person's not. How do I understand this? The only way that you can understand this is you have to believe in the creative order. Right? The creative order is the most necessary. Some of y'all people, you don't care about this, but this is so important. The creative order, and this is what I mean by the creative order. In the beginning, there was what? God. The creative order always starts with God, which means God designed everything. Romans chapter 1 tells us this, and the problem with our generation is this, is that the creation would rather worship the creation rather than the creator. We would rather tell the creator how he should do things. But here's the truth of the scriptures. The only way that I can truly believe that God can love somebody and hate somebody is I have to understand that he's outside of time and space, but also I don't get to make up the rules, I just have to follow them. Because the creator only gets to tell the creation how the creation should be. Amen? So you don't get to stand before God and shake your fist and say, if I was you, you can't be. You don't know how to put life together. You don't know how to design life. You weren't there here. You weren't there then, or then. Only God was. And so because he knows the nature of the heart, this is why chosen and election and predestination is so important. But also, I want to interchange this word with this. Because we look at the word hated and loved, and we go, how can that be? But can I explain the word hated to you? In the original language, this word hated is not like you think, because we don't like the word hate at our house. We hate the word hate. We hate when people say the word hate. I hate that you hate hate. It's just a bad word. We don't like it at our house. And it's like, we can't say hate. I'm getting them all in while I can, okay? But the truth is this. That word hate is not actually the way that your human mind sees it. The word hate here is built off of, like, let's say you're going to Walmart, you're wanting to paint your room. I want to paint it blue. Well, you go to Sherwin Williams, all of a sudden you get to the blue section, there's what? 700 different blues. They're calling that blue, but that looks white to me. Right? But there's just a hint of blue in there. And then you can go all the way to the other side of it where it's so dark blue that they have to stick up a black thing next to a blue thing, and you go, oh yeah, I guess it's a little shade different. So when we use the word hate, when we see the word hate here, it's like that color wheel. It's not like you actually see it. It's not just regulated to blue, but it's regulated to blue. Make sense? Now, here's what I mean by this. Because God knows time and space, 1400 years has happened, and he just now told the nation of Israel,
I chose Jacob, but I hated Esau.
How'd he come to that determination? Because God didn't need 1,400 years to determine that Esau wasn't going to follow the plan of God. But here's what's awesome. And this is where I want to interchange the word predestination, election with this one word. And I truly believe this. If we can understand this, the word that I choose to use instead of predestination and election, the word that I choose to use is intervene. Is that any good father will intervene. Let me give you a story. Intervention. Not that I've been to an intervention. I've been a part of an intervention. Okay. Summer of probably 2016-17, we lived in Marlow, Oklahoma, and we had a pool. Now, I know for some of you, like, you're a preacher and you own a pool. Like, it was like redneck pool. It was one that was above the ground. Had squirrels swimming in it, frogs. Like, it wasn't like an actual pool that you think is nice, okay? Basically, we're lucky that it held water. But my kids loved to swim, and it was about that time, June sometime, that we were supposed to get the pool ready. I think I was a few weeks late, actually. We come home after church, and we actually, after church, we go eat, and we stop by the pool supply place, and I bought a part that was going to make the pool work. So I was outside, and I said, I'll be outside, and I'll be working on the pool. I said, so just if you need me, I'm outside. I'm working on the pool. And in my spirit, I have this, where's Joey? If you know anything about Joey, he's all over the place. You don't know where he's going to be. If you've ever coached Joey, you've ever worked with Joey, Joey has a mind of his own. And there's no reason, and Leanne can verify this, I really don't get too concerned with where my kids are and where they're supposed to be. Can I get an amen to that? But I'm working on the pool, and I'm like twisting this thing on there, and I'm like, where's Joey? Because all the people, because he's a daddy's boy sometimes, he'd be out there telling me how to do it. So maybe I thought that was it. So I go inside and I find Hallie and I said, hey, Hallie, have you seen Joey? And she goes, I haven't seen Joey. And I said, would you go find him? Well, asking an 8-year-old girl to go find her brother is like asking, you know, a little kid to play hide and seek with. It's just not fun. And so I'm outside and I get back to work on that pool. And the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm not kidding, says, you need to find Joey. And I'm like, what is it about Joey, God, right now that I need to find Joey? So I go inside again, and I said, Hallie, did you find Joe? And she said, well, I heard him outside. And I thought, well, that's good enough. So I go back out to the pool. I begin to finish up my stuff, and I hear from the Lord this time in my spirit. This is a true story. Where is Joey? And I'm like, okay, Lord. And so I go inside. I said, Hallie, point out Joey to me. She's like, I don't know. And I walk outside the door, and I find him inside of my vehicle on 100-degree weather, laying on the steering wheel, scratching. He had locked himself in the car. Motionless. I pick his limp body up and carry him to the bathtub, and not completely cold water, but lukewarm water. I've been taught that. Not knowing if this boy was going to live or die. Why is this story important? Joey didn't know any better to get in that car, and that car locking the door was going to kill him. He needed a daddy to come out and check on him and open the door and bring him back to life. So the reason I say intervention and not predestination is that God's going to do things in his life where he tries to intervene with the way that you think, the way that you thought, the way that you perceive life. He wants to intervene on that. I truly believe that God already knows in this room who is truly saved, who's truly not gonna, who's not saved, and who's going to be saved. I truly believe that inside of this room. But what I also believe is that there's two sides to every coin, is that God gives you opportunities through the vehicle of intercession of going, listen, I need you to know me. It's like this. It's like you, right now, you can get on Southwest Airlines or American Airlines, and right now in 2028, you can book a flight right now to London.
But the problem is, that flight has already been predetermined. It already has the coordinates in it. It already has the time and the departure and the landing. And it has the layovers. It has all that built in when you buy that ticket. It's already predetermined. But you know what's up to you? To get on the plane. And this is what I truly believe salvation is. Is that God's going to intervene and intervene and intervene. But there comes a point in your life, because of Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says this. He's only going to intervene for so long. How do I know this? Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says this. For they did not acknowledge God in their mind, but He gave them over to their debased heart, their debased thinking, their debased mind, to do what is not fitting. Because there's a certain point when you ignore God long enough that you chose to not be elected. And then I have the conversation with people all the time, Zach. And it's crazy when we start getting into predestination. I promise I'll have this conversation with somebody this week. They'll say, how do I know if I'm part of the elect? How do I know if I'm part of the chosen? And I'll say to them, well, are you saved? I don't think that I'm saved, and I don't know if God wants to save me. I said, well, the Bible says that if you call upon the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. I don't know if I want to do that. Okay, I guess that's your choice. Well, I don't know if I want that to be my choice. Well, it's okay. We can pray. We can ask God to forgive us of our sins. Would you like to do that? I just don't know if I'm ready for that. Okay, that's your choice. You know what the truth of all this is today? Summing it all up into one message and one thought is this. You're part of the chosen today because you're sitting under the very word of God. God is trying to intervene in your life right now. Some of you that have been pushing God away and saying, God, when I get around to it, God, when I get there, what you're actually doing, every time you push Him away, God is, what I see in this scripture, He's affirming that attitude. Like Pharaoh, because out of Mark chapter 9, we said, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Like, who did it? Pharaoh started it. All God was doing through Pharaoh's life is He was affirming and saying, if that's where you want to be, that's where you are. And I think for so many people, the reason when they get to standing before God and they won't enter the kingdom of heaven is because they affirmed it in their own life. They said, God, I don't want you to intervene. I don't want you to take my place. I don't want you to be the Savior of my life. I want to do it my own way because, God, I think that you're unfair and I think that you should love everybody. And actually, the truth is true justice. If you really want to get your mind wrapped around true justice, nobody should go to heaven. Jacob shouldn't have been chosen. Esau shouldn't have been chosen. Abraham shouldn't have been chosen. Nobody deserves heaven, but it's from a loving God who intervenes in your mistakes, in your problems, in your issues, where He says, I love you too much to let you go down that way, but it's your choice. To accept what I've done. And far too many people want to outthink salvation instead of just trusting a Savior that loved you. Well, you sound like an Arminius. No. I believe once you're saved, you'll never give it back. Now, what I mean by that, for some of y'all are like, once saved, always saved, are you? I'm not coming back to church. Can I just put it this way? I don't care if it's once saved, always saved, but I want to say this. If you've truly been regenerated by Jesus Christ, there's no way, no how you'd ever give that back because He changed you. So if you're truly saved, you would want that relationship with Jesus. So don't get all fumbuzzled with me going, oh, well, yeah, I'm not an Arminius. Well, you're a Calvinist. You believe in election and predestination. No, I believe that God knew from the foundation of the world, because He lives outside of time and space, that He knows exactly what every person is going to choose. But I truly believe this. When He died, Jesus died, because the Bible says this in John 3:16, for God so loved the...
Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever calleth upon the name of Jesus shall be saved." Revelation 22, verse 17 says this. It says, listen, the door is open. You got to walk into it, and you can come eat with me, and you can drink of the living water. It's up to you to do that. But the gift of salvation is for all people. God's hope that no one would go to hell,
but that everyone would receive eternal life. But ultimately, at the end of the day, listen to this. You choose it or you deny it. And the only person that you can blame when you stand before God is not God Himself, but you. So this is why it ends this way. Watch this. Verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, he's telling them to look at the nation of Edom, all the choices that they chose, and how it's led them further and further and further and further away from the very God that loved them. And he says, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, I love this verse. Great is the Lord. Why is that a great verse? Because, brother, I can look back on my life and I can look how he put me in a family that he put me in. I call that intervention. I can look at the times that I've rebelled and he still loved me. And he still chose me. And he still desired me. And I'm thankful that his patience endures forever. That all he said was, come in. Now here's what's funny about coming into the kingdom and the family of God. You walk through the gate, and as soon as you shut the gate, it says, you were chosen from the foundation of the world. Then you go sit at the seat of the table of God, and guess what? You have a name tag there that's already there, as if he knew you were going to be there. But it was your free will to do your responsible thing, to choose Jesus. Now, can I just be honest real quick? Some of you, this did not hit you any way, shape, or form because you don't care about this. Some of you that are in the camp of Calvinism, you're like, man, you were so close. And I mean, you were right on my edge. And I mean, you were so close to saying the right things, but you didn't step. You didn't cross the threshold. Can I just say this? The Bible says the mystery of God is unknown to everybody. So you Calvinistic people that want to tell me how to do things, you don't even know it all yourself, so shut up. Can we just agree on this one thing? Salvation alone is found in Jesus Christ. I don't have to know the nuts and bolts of all the things that it takes to get somebody saved. I have to know the one thing is that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he died for my sins and he came back to life. That is my only hope. And I'm going to preach that until I'm blue in the face. But for some of y'all that are sitting here today, listen, this hits you. You've always wondered, am I part of the elect? Am I part of the family of God? Am I part of that? Guess what? Here in a second, we're going to offer an invitation. The gate says, come on in. The water's fine. It's an invitation to trust God in his goodness. Any person that's sitting under the word of God, guess what? You're part of the elect, and you could be part of the elect right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed,